Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
This week, I've been away. The reason I showed that is I've been away with my new reserve regiment that I'm going to be deploying with. I've been attached to an infantry regiment from the north of England, from Northern Ireland. And I've been away this week doing a lot of the training we're going to need for the mission when I deploy at the end of the year. So we've been doing things like public order, learning how to use those big shields, what to do if somebody throws a petrol bomb at you, how to do all that. And so we've been practicing all that stuff. It's really exciting and quite frightening at times. We've been doing all of that sort of stuff this week. But it's been a really different experience, because amongst the troops that I'm going to be going with, there's a large number of Northern Irish soldiers. And there's also a number of Fijians and a number of Nepalese soldiers. And when I arrived, almost the first thing after I arrived, after the dinner, they started coming to me, some of these soldiers, and saying, "Padre, what are you going to do about Bible study for us? Padre, what are you going to be doing about worshipping? What are you going to be doing about forming a Christian union when we're away?" I've never had that experience in the army before. And there's this large group of Christians who've been coming to ask me, "What are you going to do for us when we get away?" And I'm really excited by it. I think it's fantastic. And also that they've just been witnessing to the other soldiers, that even this week while we've been away, sharing their faith, talking about how they came to Christ. It's really, really exciting. Something seems to be changing, even in the army. But a lot of these guys, particularly some of those who've come from Nepal and from Fiji, and a number of the Irish ones as well, are from Pentecostal backgrounds. And several of them asked me what I believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were really digging into my belief and what I understand and my doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're probably aware that throughout history, the history of the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement, there's been this big question of what is the main evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit? How can you tell if someone is Spirit-filled? And for some denominations, for some groups, it's speaking in tongues is the evidence that you're born again. Unless you're speaking in tongues, you're not Spirit-filled, and if you're not Spirit-filled, you're not born again. For others, it's prophecy. For others, it's holiness. For others, it's a change in life. But they were wanting to say, what's your understanding of this? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you charismatic? What do you understand about the gifts? And that's been a big question for large parts of the church. What is the main evidence of filling with the Holy Spirit and of being born again? And in this little letter that Paul writes to Philemon, or Philemon as the Americans prefer to say, to Philemon, I think part of it is a clue to part of the answer to that question. Over these summer Sundays, we're just looking at some of the prayers that Paul prays for the church. So last week we were looking in the church, in the letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "I pray for you continually." And today we're looking here in this letter to Philemon, where Paul says, "I always remember you in my prayers, and I pray for you constantly." This is Paul's shortest letter. It's written right at the end of his life. He describes himself at the end as an old man near the end of his life, in prison, and he writes this really short letter, the shortest of all his letters, 335 words in the original Greek text. And he writes it to his friend Philemon. It's a really personal letter. It's got lots of personal touches, rather than using we, as he does when he's writing to the Ephesians or the Galatians or the Corinthians. We commend this, we say that. He says I all the way through it. It's very personal. It's from him and not from his group of friends. He greets Philemon as my dear friend to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. And then he also greets Sophia, who is probably Philemon's wife. Greet your wife for me as well. And then Archippus, who the scholars believe was Philemon's son and probably the leader of the church at this point. Greet your family for me. I love you. I have heard about you. And I want to send you this very intimate, personal letter. It's also a lot lighter in tone than a lot of his other letters. And there's even a first century joke in this letter. We don't see it because we don't have the same sense of humor. But he writes a joke right in the middle of the letter. In verse 11, which was just beyond the bit that we had read to us, Paul writes, formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. And the reason that would be funny is that Onesimus, the Greek word, was a common slave name, and it means productive, profitable, useful. He says useful has become useful to you. Previously he was useless, but now useful, his name, has become useful and profitable for you. It's really the way you tell them. In the first century, they would have been laughing in the aisles. They'd have been falling down. And so Paul writes this very personal, short letter to his friend Philemon. And what is it that he's trying to say? Well, essentially, this was the situation. Philemon was a very rich man. He was a Colossian resident. And he owned a number of slaves. And Onesimus was one of those slaves who had run away. He was fleeing from his master. There seems to be some evidence in the letter that maybe he'd stolen some money. And as a result, he'd run away. In verse 18, Paul says, look, if he's taken anything from you, if you've got any costs because of what he's done, charge it to me. I'll pay it up. But sometimes after possibly stealing this money or doing something else in the household that was wrong and running away, becoming a fugitive slave, he meets Paul. And Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus gives his life to Christ. And now Paul is writing back to Philemon and saying, will you take him back into your household? Will you receive him back? I know he's done you wrong. I know he shouldn't have run away. I know he's maybe cost you money. I know he's done something bad. But will you receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother? Will you take him back, not as your personal property, but as one of the family in Christ? Paul writes in verse 15, again beyond where we had the reading, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And then he makes it very personal again. He says, if you consider me your partner in the gospel, then welcome him as you would have welcomed me. What Paul's doing is he's using a very classic Greek and Latin way of building an argument. It's only 335 words long, but all of the Greek and the Latin rhetoricians, the arguers, the debaters, the great academics of the day, people like Seneca and even Plato and Socrates, understood that when you were trying to persuade someone, you would use a fixed pattern, you would use a set pattern. And first of all, you would flatter the person. You'd try and turn their personality towards you. You'd try and establish a rapport with them. And that's what Paul does here in the first seven verses that we had read to us. He flatters Philemon. And then he goes on in the next few verses, in verses 8 to 16, to lay out the logic of the argument. First of all, he butters Philemon up and says, you're great. I've heard all about you. You're terrific. What a great bloke. And then he lays out the logic of the situation. And in the next few verses, he says, look, here we are in Christ and we're all one and things are different. And he lays it all out. And he makes it then very emotional at the end. He appeals to Philemon's emotions. And this was the normal way that you persuade in an argument. And with your Julius Caesar, if you've ever read Mark Antony's speeches in Shakespeare, this is what he does. Flatters the crowd. Then he's logical. And then he tries to work on the emotion and says, do it for me. Do it as a favor to me. Do it for love. Do it for emotional reasons. What Paul says in the first few verses is, first of all, I've heard all about you. I've heard great things about you. Let me flatter you a bit. I've heard all about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard about this amazing thing. In fact, I've heard so much about your faith and what you're doing for Christ that I remember you in my prayers. Every time I think of you, I pray with thanksgiving. And then in the second half of that same verse, verse 4, he goes on to say, just as equally famous as your faith is your love. You're known throughout the whole church, throughout the Roman world. Wherever the Christians gather, you're famous for your love. So he's buttering up Philemon. You're famous for your faith, and you're also famous for your love. And then in verse 7, he says, and I've heard about your encouragement of the church. Your love has encouraged and given me joy because of the way you've refreshed the hearts of all the saints. You're so encouraging to the church. You've got this great faith and you've got this great love, and you just encourage people so much. You've refreshed the hearts of the saints. Some version says that he's renewed the hearts of the saints. Other versions say you've encouraged the hearts of the saints. One version in English even says you've cheered up the hearts of the saints. You're great. The way you encourage the church. Here's the fun fact about this bit. All of the translations in English talk about how he's encouraged the heart of the saints. But in the original Greek language, it's not the word heart that's used. It's the word bowels. Spakoglagnion. I can't remember exactly what it is. What is it, Anne? You can't remember. Spakoglagnion, something like that. The bowels. You've cheered up people's bowels. Can you imagine if I stood here on a Sunday morning and said, how's your bowels today? But that's what he says. You've encouraged people's bowels. You've cheered them up. And we translate it as heart. So Paul tells Philemon that he's heard about his faith. He's heard about his love. He's heard about his encouragement. And because of that, he's praying for him. You're so great. You're so wonderful amongst the saints. I just want you to know that every time I remember you, I pray for you. But what's the prayer? What is it that he's actually praying? He's saying, I'm encouraged by you, therefore I pray for you. But what is it that he's actually praying? Well, in verse 6, we find the answer. He says, I pray. This is in the American version of the NIV, the original version of the NIV. It says, I pray that you may be active and effective in sharing your faith. Some versions of the Bible says that he prays that he will become an effective partner in the gospel message. The heart of Paul's prayer is that the way that Philemon lives his life, the way that he treats Onesimus, the way that he practices his faith would be effective in sharing and witnessing to the good news. Paul's prayer for Philemon is, I pray that all that you do and all that you say and the way you live your life and the way that you treat Onesimus now will be a good witness. In the King James Version, what it says is, I pray, Paul says, that you may live your life in such a way that you effectively communicate your faith. What he's saying is saying, not just by your words, not just by your worship, but by your very life. When people look at you, they may see a witness to Christ. that when this slave comes back to you, the way that you treat him differently as a brother in Christ, not as a slave, not as a possession, may be effective in communicating the good news. The heart of Paul's prayer for this Christian man as he lives out his life in Christ is that everything he does and everything he says might be a witness. See, the main evidence, getting back to those soldiers and the questions those soldiers asked me, the main evidence of filling of the Holy Spirit, of baptism in the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit-filled life, is not tongues. It's not prophecy. It's not healing. The main evidence of the Spirit-filled life is not shaking or falling on the ground. It's not how high you raise your hands in worship. The evidence, the primary evidence of the Spirit-filled life is, are we good witnesses? Does our life reflect so much of the nature of Christ that people look at us and see a difference and start to ask questions? Philemon, live your life in such a way that you're an effective witness. Jesus said at the Ascension, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will speak in tongues. No, he didn't say that. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that we are witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the very ends of the earth. In John 20, it says, you will receive power, Jesus said to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness will be preached to the very ends of the earth. But wait until you receive what the Father has promised, the power of the Holy Spirit. Do I believe in tongues? Of course I do. Do I believe in prophecy? Yes. Do I believe that sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes on people, there's phenomena? Yes, of course I do. Do I believe that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our worship is effective and should be affected and should be different? Yes, I believe all that stuff. But the primary evidence, I believe, as we read the scriptures, of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, is that when we receive power, we become witnesses. In Penarth, in Wales, to the very ends of the earth. When you go into work on Monday morning, Spirit-filled, carrying Christ with you, people should be able to look at you and say, what's different? Why aren't they like everyone else? What is it about their life which is so attractive and so winsome and so different? Last week, we prayed for people to be filled with the Spirit, and a huge number of you came forward just to be prayed for and have hands laid on you. And for one or two, there was some of those phenomena. There was a tangible feeling of the presence of God. And that's wonderful. We need that more and more and more. And we're going to invite people to come again in a moment. And we're going to pray for people again. But my prayer specifically this week, and the reason I would invite you forward, is if you want the Spirit of God in you, not so you might have gifts, but so that you might be a witness. If you know you want to be more of a witness for Christ, if you want to be more effective, as Paul writes to Philemon, in sharing your faith, then I encourage you to come and get some prayer this morning during this next little period of worship, this next song or two. My prayer for you this week, just like Paul to Philemon, is that your faith may move you to love, and your love may move you to encouraging the saints and unity amongst the saints, and all of that would be a communication, a witness of the good news. My life is different because the Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in me. And I want my whole life Not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday in work, and on a Tuesday in the shops, and on a Wednesday at home, and on a Thursday in the bowls club, and on a Friday as I walk around Kensington Park. I want my whole life spirit-filled, permeated with the power of God to communicate good news to those who need Jesus. Amen. May now the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.